Thank you, Brother Jay. Microphone on? Sounds like it is. I greet you this evening in the name of Jesus Christ. Happy to be here with you. Happy to have the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit once again and the congregation of people I've grown up with and been with for many, many years. I was happy that Jay prayed that the Lord would give me clarity. I hope that he does that. I hope you understand the message I am trying to bring and how I'm trying to bring it. I am going to start, though, with a scripture. I guess I could have done this before the song, but I'm going to do it now. Then I'm going to kind of deviate from it, but I want you to keep it in mind because I'm going to come back to it. And it's in the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Of course, this is Solomon talking to his son. But it made its way to the Bible because it's the Lord talking to us. It says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for a hidden treasure, thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God." I wasn't surprised this morning when Jay was preaching that there would be a lot of overlapping in our sermons. That's the way God does things when he wants to get a message across. I'm going to back up for a second. Years ago, gosh, I can't even remember. I made a trip to Africa with Joel and Zachary. Now, Zachary was a young guy, and I was a married man, so I know it was a long time ago. 2012, 8 years ago. It doesn't seem that long. But anyhow, we took this trip to Africa. And was that your first trip? It wasn't your first trip. We took this trip to Africa, and it was time for us to leave. We're going to depart, which means we had a six-hour drive back to Nairobi so we could catch an airplane and fly out the next day. But Joel probably has, but Zach, I knew, had not experienced a lot of the wildlife in Kenya. So I knew that there was a detour that we could take. It increased the trip a couple of hours, but, you know, we had all day. There was a detour we could take, and we could drive through. We could drive through an area that was loaded with animals, every kind of animal you can imagine. It was a game park. And if you just drive through the game park, you don't even have to pay for going to this game park. You just say, "I'm going to the point on the other side." They say, "Okay, go. You got 2 hours to get through." So we decided to do it. Make an eight-hour trip instead of a six-hour trip. But it was well worth it. Unbeknown to us, during the night, there was a storm. We knew there was a storm. There's always a storm in Kenya. It rained. No big deal. We got up in the morning. We shut up the house, threw everything in the car, and we took off. But as I said, we didn't know the severity of this storm. The storm was hard. It was massive. The main road that we normally would take to Nairobi, which had been there for a year or so, it was a brand new road, was closed. It was closed. Parts of it were washed out. Parts of it were covered with 8 feet of dirt that washed down from the mountains. It was closed, but we didn't have a radio or a television in the house, so we were just ignorant guys. We jumped in the car and off to see the animals we went. You know, we encountered a little bit of ruts, and we encountered a little bit of water on the road, but no big deal. Pretty soon what we did, we found ourselves in a little more remote piece of road, which I was used to, but not to the one that I was getting to. Also, we found ourselves in a road that was just rutted and muddy, And what we had to do is we had to winch ourselves, not once, not twice, several times through this area. Sometimes Joel would stand outside the car in front of me and say, this way. And I said, well, that was pretty easy. He said, hey, yeah, you had about an inch of clear of tire on the road on each side of the car and a 4-foot drop off on the other side. And we did this for many, many miles. We made it. We got to the main road, found out it was closed. But in Kenya, you know, unless there's a policeman there waiting to arrest you, which they could be, you just don't worry about it. You just go. And we had a car that did make it. It was quite a trip. It was very difficult. You know, 8 years ago, I still remember that day perfectly. Why? Because I love an adventure. It was fun. It was a great day. I mean, I think Andy one time, you broke out the winch, you had a good day. You know, yeah, it's true. We had a good time. You know, it's something we can remember. It was wild. I was a little scared the next time I took that road. They repaired, you know, who knows? But it was an adventure. And I love an adventure. And I know some of you out there love an adventure too. Some of you that went up to the ranch recently and haven't ever been there, you know, you found the bathroom facilities quite different. You know, it was an adventure. Things were different. You know, an adventure. You know, Subaru, there's a Subaru commercial out now. So you buy a Subaru and you're on an adventure, you know. You can drive through National Monument, you're on an adventure. But an adventure is not quite like that, is it? A real adventure, I looked it up in Oxford Dictionary. A real adventure is a noun and it's a verb, but they're very similar. As a noun, it says, an unusual and exciting, hazardous experience or activity. Daring and exciting activity calling for enterprise and enthusiasm. As a verb, it is engaged in hazardous and exciting activity, especially the exploration of unknown territory. From this definition, we can understand to qualify for an adventure, there has to be some unknowns present. Not sure exactly what's going to happen. When we pulled ourselves out of the first hole, we didn't know what the next one was going to be for us. There has to be some degree of risk involved. There's an expectation of problems and difficulties and hardships that are going to come up. It's going to test our resolve, our character, our endurance. Helps us see who we really are. Are we someone that's going to push on? Or are we going to be somebody that turns back? I would expect that a high percentage of those that set out on an adventure on purpose expect to survive, unless they are just absolutely crazy. They would expect that. But without these qualifications, a journey is just a trip. To have an adventure, you have to have some of these things. It's not uncommon when we're planning an adventure to purchase certain things, guidebooks, give us a little of understanding what to expect, what lays ahead, what the problems may be, how to deal with the problems that you may encounter. Might even give you a little bit of the language so that you understand what's going on. You might get some maps so you know the course to take. How to get there, how to get from point A to point B. You can even employ a guide to show you the way, to help you make your choices. A guide, of course, would have to be somebody with experience and knowledge of what laid ahead. Knows exactly what to do. So when I think about this concept of an adventure, and some of us like it, and some of us don't. I'm sure. However, this life that we live, not knowing what tomorrow holds, obviously is an adventure. It fits all the qualifications. In the climate today, you know, you just look at some of the headlines. There's hurricanes, there's firestorms, there's murder hornets, there's deadly swarms of locusts and mosquitoes, there's excessive heat, there's riots, there's looting, there's increased crime and murder, and of course that all falls right in the midst of a pandemic. What a way to spend a year, man. If you don't think you're an adventurer, you met the qualifications. If you like it, you're excited to see what happens. If you don't like it, you're still involved because you want to survive. You add to those things that are in the climate today, add the idea that you chose purposely to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to keep his word and his commandments and be a witness unto him at all times, knowing that you stand different than most of the world. You stand in opposition. Some people will even hate you for it. Not just your neighbor, it could be on the other side of the world. You added to the difficulty. But Christ obviously told us, you know, expect some troubles. Expect them. This is part of life. This is part of the adventure that you're a part of, you come into. With that said, you know, it's easy. You already know where I'm going to go. We have the guidebooks. They're sitting there. They tell us what to expect. They tell us the language. They tell us the course to take. They tell us the starting point and the end point. It's all there. We got them at our disposal. We could just pick them up and use them and see what's going on. And, of course, there's a guide. We have Jesus Christ. He told us, you know, you take my yoke upon you. Tie yourself to me, link yourself, join yourself to me, and I'll walk you through it. And you will successfully reach the other end. Guaranteed, as long as you stay linked to me. The best guide there is. It's a guarantee package. When I read this in Proverbs, I believe it suited us very well. It says, applying thy heart to understanding. You want to know what's going on. You want to know what's ahead. You want to know where you're at. You want to know what to do. Apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, and if you seek her like silver and search her as hidden treasure, it's yours. You can have it. You can have the understanding that you want. Is this not what James said? In James in chapter 1, verse 5 say, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. And giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. If you want to know, ask him. Ask him. He'll tell you one way or the other. He's going to open up what he has for you. If you want to guide through this life, you have to apply yourself. You have to ask for direction. You have to ask for the wisdom. It seems appropriate for us as a body of believers to understand God's plan for us in this world, for mankind, for the church, for individuals. We need to know what God would have us to do. We need to understand that if we willingly search, we can have the answers. But the answer is only going to come through prayer, study, seeking, and maybe most importantly, surrendering ourselves to the will of God. Sometimes that's hard, to surrender your life to God's will. Jay mentioned it this morning. Recently, I had an experience when I was doing what I just told you. I was asking the Lord, you know, Lord, I was like some of you, many of you, most of you, probably all of you. Hey, this is crazy. What is going on and what am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? What choice? I got so many choices in front of me. How do I make them? What is right and what is wrong? What do I do as a minister? What do I do as a person? What do I do as a father? What do I do as an example? That reference in Proverbs came. It reassured me that God would answer prayers. He would tell us. He'd answer our pleas. And there's plenty of evidence, lots of evidence that God is working. He's working with ministry, not just in Phoenix, ministry in every nation that we, the Church of Christ, are in. Kenya, Philippines, Mexico, Honduras, America, every one of them, Africa, every continent the church is in. He's working amongst the old, he's working amongst the young, he's working in the ministry. We had a sister in Cancun, we had a sister in Washington, we had a sister in Arizona that all had experiences. Jay told you one today. The Lord talking to us, guiding us, telling us. If we ask, he tells. Certainly there are others that I don't even know of that the Lord has been leading and guiding. We are in God's time of history. Does that scare you? You know, it shouldn't. Absolutely, every single day since the creation, we've been somewhere in time of God's timing, of his history, of his plan. What do I mean? God had a time frame, periods of events that would happen. Period of time. There was a time of the creation. You can define that however you want. You can decide how long that took, how long it could be long, it could be short, it could be this way, it could be that way. It doesn't matter. It was God's plan and it happened. He laid it out, he poured it out, and it was a time period. There was a time period for the law and the covenant people to look forward to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. There was a time for fulfillment of the law. There was a time of the gospel of salvation to come and be preached upon this earth that we would know the way for eternal life. There was a time for an atonement to be made in Christ. The Son of God was sacrificed and gave his life that men could enter in back into the presence of God. There was a time of a new covenant, a new testament, where man lives knowing that they could be obedient to God's word and partake of that sacrifice and receive redemption of their souls. Jesus made a profound statement in a prayer. We should understand it. He told us, I've given them, he told the Lord, I've given the people everything, everything that they need to know. Let me read it, John 17, 6 and 7. This is the Lord praying. I have manifested thy name unto men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I've given them everything. Everything they need to know. The work has been fulfilled. The way is set. All of the things proceeded. Our day has happened. Jesus Christ came. He gave his life. He gave his commandments. He gave the word. He gave the law. He prepared a way, a gate to eternal salvation. Next up was the apostasy. God built the church. Christ built the church. He gave everything. But apostasy, a falling away of Christ's truth, his teachings, his way, his church, And the next would come the restoration, a time period, the restoration. I'm going to read Revelation 14:6. Almost all these scriptures I'm going to read today are very familiar to you, which is good. You know that these things have always been there. They've always applied to you. It says, and I saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, tongue, and people. This took place in 1830. The gospel was restored. The church was restored. The gospel could go out, and it would be preached to everybody. It was available. The authority of Jesus Christ was here upon this earth and available. But that brought us to a new time. That brought us to verse 7. And it's a time of judgment. Verse 7 of chapter 14, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Just follow the last verse. He told his people to take this restored gospel, go out and preach repentance, because this is the day of judgment. Unless there's somebody over 190 years old sitting in this congregation or live streaming, you all have been born into this day. This is the day we live in, the day of God's judgment, and it is for us to declare. Make yourself right. Put yourself in the care of God. Hook yourself, tie yourself to the guide that can bring you through it. The church duty to call the world that are lost, to find those that are seeking truth, to teach unto them repentance in this last dispensation of time before the return of Jesus Christ. The purpose. There's a purpose in it. There is a purpose in the judgment, God's judgment, this day of judgment. All things have been taking place for a purpose. And there's a purpose for this day that we live in. The purpose is through vials and through the plagues and through the judgments of God to bring down the spiritual Babylon. The ways of the world, the idols of the world, the riches and the luxuries that the kings have made themselves rich from and look forward to and worship, to bring them down. It's not intended to bring down the church. It's not there to destroy the righteous. Jay pointed out this morning, it'll be like the days of Lot and the days of Noah. Both were told where they were, you're going to have to get out. Moses, you got to build a boat to get out. What? You just got to get out. You got to do it. You got to get out. We are told the same thing. Get out. A warning not to be caught unaware when there's time to get out. What do I mean by that? Revelation chapter 18, verse 3 and 4 is talking about the coming down of Babylon. It tells us, don't be in the places where the judgments will fall and be poured out. Don't put your life in the very idols of the world, the financial, the entertainment, the evil, the sin. Don't be partakers of those things when it falls. So these things don't befall you. Let me read it. Revelation 18, 3 and 4. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard a voice from heaven crying, people. That you be not partakers of her sins, and you receive not of her plagues. There's a way out. I debated if I would say it or not. I want to. I hope it doesn't get anybody excited. You know, I can envision, you know, I read the Bibles, I envision things in my mind of these stories. I envision myself being Noah, out there building an ark. That'd be a lot of work. Just building a cabinet's a lot of work. You know, building an ark and being mocked and ridiculed the whole time. And he's inviting the people in. Let's go get in this ark. It's going to flood. It's going to rain. It's going to destroy you. Nah, we're not going to get in. Boom, the door shut and the rain comes. The water rises. What do you suppose the people were doing? They're scrambling trying to get on that ark. They can't do it. Can't do it. They had the opportunity. They couldn't do it. Firestorm hit Sodom and Gomorrah. What do you think the people were doing? They're trying to bolt. Didn't make it. He warns us, get out while the getting is good. Don't ever get in if you can. But if you're in, get out. Get out. Is there a scripture that backs up that idea? That if we come out of Babylon, her sins and idols of the world, that we're not going to be partakers of the sword of God's judgment that hangs over this world? There's a scripture I know you all know. It's used all the time. Very short. 1 Nephi 5:1-22. You probably already know what I'm going to say. He that is righteous is favored of God. Very short, but it's got a big meaning. We're favored of God. So I looked up that word. You know, a synonym to favored means the same thing. Preferred. Favorite. Chosen. Selected. Ideal. Special. Peculiar. Man, we're God's people. We're the Him. You know? He likes us. Webster's 1830 dictionary defines the word supported, aided, supplied with advantages, eased, and spared. Spared. What do you know? The path is straight. It's narrow. It's according to the guidebooks that are put before us. It requires your attention and determination to stay on it. You can either push forward or you can turn back. Matthew 7:13 says, enter ye into the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to the destruction. And many there will, which go there in thereat. Enter into the straight gate. In my experience, I was directed that it was imperative as a minister to teach the absolute need, and the people need to absolutely find some very basic fundamental qualities within their life. It's a requirement. Can't overlook it. We need to talk about it. We need to teach it. We need to think about it every day. I was directed to this particular verse, and I believe it describes the day in which we live and our duty. It's found in Ether, chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. And when I said this, the Lord spake unto me, saying, fools mock. Fools. They're going to mock. If they heard what I was saying tonight, they would mock. Yeah, you think God's going to take care of you? You think God's going to spare you? You think you know more than somebody else? No, I don't. God does. But they mock. Fools mock, but they shall mourn. And my grace is sufficient for the meek, that they shall take no advantage of your weakness. And if men come unto you, I will show unto them their weaknesses. I give unto men weaknesses, that they may be humble And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. Behold, I will show unto the Gentiles their weaknesses, and I show unto them that faith, hope, and charity bringeth unto me the fountain of righteousness. There they are. There's what we got to have to be righteous. Faith, hope, and charity. I'm not going to get into all the aspects of my experience, but I did see what is going on in the world through God's foretold plan. And it will be like an adventure. I'm sure it already has and will continue to be. It's going to test our resolve, our character, our endurance. It's going to help us see who we really are, who we trust in. Let us know if we are God's elect by remaining humble. And if we do, we're promised to have his love and his mercy upon us. But we cannot answer that we are unless we continue in faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, who died for us and is this trust in him. He has. We have to trust. We have to believe, as we're favored, that he has our best interests at heart. He knows us. He knows our needs. He knows our concerns and our desires. He placed us here on this earth for a reason. And what he has to offer is going to be better than what we could obtain otherwise. But we have to have this faith. We have to have hope, which really means a confident expectation, confident of good coming, good things to follow. You know, one of the things we know that's going to follow is the coming of Jesus Christ. And as Jay said, you know, it doesn't, when Christ comes, doesn't mean the end of the world. It means another new normal. But this is going to be a much better new normal. Much better. Easier to adapt to. Happier. More exciting. Because we're with the Lord. We have to have that hope, that confident expectation that that is what will come. And above all, we have to possess charity, never losing our Christ-like unconditional love. These are only the things that will make us strong. This is what the Lord told me. These are the things that will carry us through these days. Faith, hope, and charity. It encompasses everything that we must have and possess. I'd like to explore those three concepts just a little farther. I would explore faith. Most of you know, probably already know, the definition, the best definition, the Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of the things not seen. Better understand, let's define the word hope from this passage. It doesn't mean that we just want it our way, that we're just hoping for something about how we use it, that we hope this is what happens. It means we confidently believe that it's going to happen. We have confidence it's true. We have the evidence by the moving of the Lord that it is truth, even though we cannot see it. So make sure your focus is single upon the Lord. This is the faith that we must carry with us. It needs to be on God, who framed this world simply by uttering the words. And it happened. He spoke his word, and the world was framed. This word, being that powerful, certainly has the ability to mold and shape and direct our lives through any kind of struggle, through any problem that has come upon us that we face. And if you truly have faith, you must believe all things. You must believe that we are part of God's plan. God knows who we are, and He cares for us. I'm going to read Alma chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 30 through 37. I think about this verse often. I try to envision this one in my mind also. Don't always like what I see. Helps me improve. Do you exercise faith in the redemption of Him who created you? Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this body raised in immortality and this corruption raised in incorruption? Well, that sounds really good so far. But then it says, to stand before God, to be judged according to the deeds which you have done in this mortal body. I say unto you, can you imagine yourself that you hear the voice of the Lord saying to you in that day, come unto me, ye blessed, for behold, the works have been works of righteousness upon the face of the earth. Or do you imagine yourself that you can lie unto the Lord in that day and say, Lord, our works have been righteous works upon the face of the earth, that He will save you? Or otherwise, can you imagine yourself brought before the tribunal of God with your souls filled with guilt and remorse, having a remembrance of all your guilt, yea, a perfect remembrance of all your wickedness, yea, the remembrance that you have set at defiance the commandments of God? I say unto you, can you look at God at that day with a pure heart and clean hands? I say unto you, can you look up, having the image of God engraving upon your countenance? Faith in redemption. It's got to be exercised. It's got to be strengthened. Thinking about that day when you'll stand before God, and we all will. We all will. Believing in His word. Powerful word that created the heavens and the earth and put all of His plan into motion. We have to have hope. We've already defined it. A confident expectation. Confidence in the things that are to come. Confidence in His ability. And our confidence in the Lord that His plan is bigger and better than ours. Hope. Seeing that everything that has been prophetically unfolded in our eyes increases our hope as we see these things happen. It should increase our hope. We are in God's plan. We are part of God's plan. Everything that He said will happen has happened. And He's promised to be with us. He's promised a resurrection, redeemed from the fall. He's promised eternal life. You know, the Apostle Paul said, if your hope in Christ is only of this life, you're a miserable person. Our hope in Jesus Christ is for all eternity. It's through this life. It's into the next life. It's forever. We have no idea how long the days of God's judgment is going to be poured out or will last. We have no idea what degree of it will happen during our lifetime. It could be little parts. It could have started long ago. It could have started in 1918 with that first flu that took out much of the world. It started when the towers were taken down by the enemies of Christianity and the Western world. Little parts are poured out. And it takes time. We don't know. We don't know if it's going to come tomorrow or if it's going to be 100 years or 1,000 years. All we know is we're in it. And our duty is to repent, and our duty is to declare repentance and declare the truth of Jesus Christ and be ready when God sees fit to say it's over, whenever that is. Individually for our life or for the return of Christ. But rest assured, if you are in the plan of God, you are going to be blessed, and you're not going to miss out on anything, because what you will receive is greater than anything you could expect here upon this earth. And finally, we have to have charity. This charity is not exactly the world's common definition, which means just giving a handout to somebody, but it can include a handout. It can. It can include helping somebody. It depends on what motivates it. Is it motivated to soothe your feelings of doing something to help somebody else just so you feel better? Or is it, are you doing it because you see the needs and you love the person enough to help them? Caring about someone else's welfare. Charity is being Christ-like. Being like Christ. Moroni chapter 7, verses 50 through 52. If a man be meek and lowly in heart and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. That's going to define it. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, it envieth not, is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye not have charity, ye are nothing. For charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endures forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. You know, we are people created with emotions. A lot of emotions. Love, hate, fear, joy, anger. We cry. We weep. We laugh. We smile behind our masks. Nobody knows it. We stick our tongue out behind our mask. I don't know. We have these emotions. We do it. We can't escape them, but we have to control them. It's required of us. We have to perfect ourselves and become more Christ-like. Paul said to Timothy, I think he told about the last days. He talked about men and what they're going to be. I'm going to read it. Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Yeah, we think about that. Okay, perilous times. We got all these plagues and stuff falling all over us. Seems dangerous, but then he defines why. He says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from them such turn away. For of this sort are they that creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. What'd he say? They're lovers of their own selves. They're self-centered. It's all about them, not about anybody else, not about the Lord, not about other people around them. It's the opposite. That's why it's going to be dangerous, because the tendency of Babylon is to put yourself first, to raise up in your own wants and needs and desires. That's why the kings are after her delicacies and her abundance. They're furthering their cause and their personal life. Some of the plagues across our nation is because many people are being selfish. They're consumed in the self. They are drunk with anger. You know, Jay read it this morning, 2 Nephi, verse 11, 1-16. But behold, in the last days, or in the days of the Gentiles, yea, behold, all the nations of the Gentiles, and also the Jews, both they which shall come upon this land, and they which shall be upon other lands, yea, even upon all the lands of the earth, behold, they are drunken with iniquity and all manner of abominations. Interesting word. If you understand drunkenness, it means something more. First thing that goes when you're intoxicated is you lose good reason and good judgment. You make poor decisions. That's just a fact of life. That's what happens when you're intoxicated. And it says these people are so consumed in themselves, they are drunken with this iniquity. They're drunken with this manner of abomination. It's taken hold of them. And they've lost control. They don't care about others. They're consumed in their selves. They're consumed in their anger. They're consumed in what they can obtain. We cannot be drunken in these things. We cannot be drunken in anger. We can't be drunken in our lives. We have to have love. The love of Jesus Christ for everybody and for our brothers and sisters. Mosiah chapter 2, verse 22 through 23. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain your remission of sins, and you shall grow in the knowledge and glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. And ye will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably and to render to every man according to that which is due. If we're full of charity, the love of Jesus Christ, we have no mind to injure. We have a mind to love. We have a mind to help. We have a mind to live peaceably. We have a mind to do good. So what is your responsibility? Ephesians 4, 26 through 32. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good, the use to edify, that may be ministered grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know, Scripture tells us, charity covers a multitude of sin. Our love for others covers their shortcomings. Our willingness to forgive allows God to forgive us. You know, Jesus gave a parable about forgiveness. The moral of the parable was, those that are unwilling to forgive cannot be forgiven by God. He's telling us, live a life where you're willing to forgive others. Understand weaknesses, understand problems, forgive. If you can't, God can't forgive you. And I need it. I need forgiveness of God. At least when I picture myself standing in front of an account, I'm hoping for that forgiveness, you know. I don't want everything put to my charge. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without dissimulation. Don't use that word a lot in that manner. It means prejudice. Let your love be without prejudice. Love everybody. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to which is good. And I'd like to read Zechariah 7, verses 8 through 10. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Sounds like good advice. Love your brother. Have no evil for him. But he continues. We find in this reading, when Zechariah was talking to the people, there were stubborn people present. Oh, what a surprise. Who would believe? They did not care what the Lord was telling. They refused to hear God. Verse 11 through 12. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has said in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Such wrath can be avoided. Show mercy, show compassion, show love to every man and every brother. I'm going to leave you with just two thoughts. Two thoughts. One is an admonition, and one is a promise. The first, let's read what God wants of his people to possess and show the qualities of true believers. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. We can be perfected by the word of God. We can be made ready. We can stand as God's people. The warning voice to repent, to come back to him. This is the only way you can avoid the judgments that are going to fall upon this earth. Because you can be a special person. You can be righteous. You can be favored. You can be spared. Not saying that we won't have some hardships. We will. Everybody has hardships. We're used to not having too many of them, but they're there, and everybody in the world's dealt with them. But we can be favored of the Lord. The promise, 1 Nephi chapter 7, 32 through 37. For behold, saith the prophet, that the time cometh speedily that Satan shall have no power over the hearts of the children of men. For the day soon cometh that all the proud and they which do wickedly shall be as stubble. And the day cometh that they must be burned. For the time cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon the children of men. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Therefore, he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore, the righteous need not fear. For thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. It's a promise. I guess maybe that's why I look at it as an adventure. It's going to be an exciting ride, but I expect to get through it. Joel, Zach, and myself, we made it to Nairobi. It was difficult. It was scary. It was a lot of work. We made it to Nairobi. God wants us to make it to the end. The scripture says, blessed is he that makes us through the tribulation. He didn't say you're all going to destroy. Blessed is he that holds fast, possesses faith and hope and charity in the Lord and the power of his word to direct us and to guide us and believe on those things. Whatever is before us, never lose your sight that God has mercy for you. You are favored. You are his people. And he will bring into you things better than you can ever imagine. That is my prayer and my thoughts for you this night. God bless you each.